what you have for us in truth and understanding. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit, that we would hear and learn and appreciate what you have for us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to this morning point out to you that Christian values are reflected in the attitudes we have. Christian values are reflected in the behaviors that we perform. And I want to flesh that out for you this morning, because a lot of us may not have thought about what it means to have Christian values. Please understand, the world is happy to tell us what they think Christian values are, but they don't have a clue. So let's try to be better informed on that, and let's move forward with the message for this morning. What do we mean by Christian values? There's so much talk and chatter in our culture about values, and the people who talk about it do not define their terms, and the result is that some of the stuff that they are putting out as values are not values at all. I think that's an important qualification. So I wanted to define Christian values. This may be a little difficult for you to follow, so let me go a little slowly as I give a definition. According to the world, values may be something more than an ideal or a goal or a moral absolute to which we aspire. Maybe. We want to define value a little better than that this morning. So here's the technical definition, all right? A value is an inner construct. Great. An inner construct. A cognitive structure. A construct. Like an idea or a model or a theory. It's an inner construct. Something in the mind, which blends together religious beliefs, ethical principles, societal norms, and historical or life experiences, lessons or learnings from life. Now, I'm going to repeat that because it's dense. I got it. An inner construct, a cognitive construct such as an idea or model or theory, which blends religious beliefs, ethical principles, societal norms, and historical and or life experience, lessons or things that you've learned from living. This definition of value is a secular one. And I want to give you what separates that value, that secular value, from a Christian value. The easiest way to understand that is that Christian values incorporate things like our creation mandate. Everyone know what our creation mandate is? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Our creation mandate is a call to co-reign with God, exercising dominion over every living thing. A Christian value also incorporates what we call divine imperatives, such as the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not bear false witness, and other divine imperatives, such as came from Jesus. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and might. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Christian values add those dimensions to their definition of what a value is. And you say, well, this is really very challenging. Well, yes, it is. It is challenging. But the bottom line is that the things I just shared with you are things that are revealed to us in Scripture. So a Christian value is a revelation truth. And that's what separates Christian values from secular values. Christian values have been revealed to us by God. Secular values have been cooked up by man. Any questions about that before I move on? Okay. Well, last Sunday, Tom said something about shalom. He said that some take it to mean peace or the absence of conflict. Now, I think I've cited Tom correctly. I certainly intended to. Then he went on to say, actually, the meaning of shalom is somewhat fuller and deeper and broader than that. It incorporates things like personal health and well-being and wholeness. That was very helpful, I think, Tom. I hope I've been fair to what you said. That's my intent. But when someone says shalom to you out on the streets, you may not know what it is that they have meant to bless you with unless you understand the full meaning of the word shalom. Unless you request a qualification, which is a really great thing to do. And I don't mean that snarkily. If someone says shalom to you, you should say thank you. Please tell me what you meant by your blessing. And let them tell you what it is that they intended to say. And that will make you feel better about what they said, about them, and about yourself. It's always good to ask for clarification, don't you think? There are many other examples that I could give of this, but that will have to do. Now I want to shift into the biblical realm, because that's where we really want to go. In Ephesians 4, we learn that there are certain attitudes, as were found in Christ, which are to be valued by us and emulated in us. Attitudes. Christian values include these attitudes: humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another in love, a desire to preserve the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. These attitudes are Christian values that shape how we think and affect how we behave. I want to go on. I want to say that there are certain behaviors which qualify as Christian values. One is not worrying about food, drink, or clothing. Be anxious for nothing. That's a behavior. Not worrying about food or drink or clothing. Not judging your brothers. Or practicing self-correction before critiquing others. That's another way to discuss getting rid of the plank in your eye in order to remove the speck in your brother's eye. A demonstrating discretion. That's a behavior. Don't give what's holy to dogs, or cast pearls of truth or wisdom to swine, because the former don't appreciate holiness, and the latter is innately destructive. They will turn on you and tear you to pieces. So Christian values as attitudes and Christian values as behaviors operate in the same realm. I have not been exhaustive in my treatment of either. I simply have been representative. These are some of the attitudes and some of the behaviors which we as Christians affirm to be our values. What we know to be our values should inform what we do. And as a bottom line, all that we should do should amplify our Lord's character. It's always appropriate to ask yourself, did I just speak as Jesus would have spoke, or did I interact the way the Lord would have me interact? Was I loving in my response? Was I gentle? It's always appropriate to examine yourself according to these things, because your values encourage you to be like Jesus. We sang about that. I want to be like Jesus. I want to have his attitude. I want to behave the way he behaved. So that's what I mean by Christian values. Do you have any questions about that? Okay. I know this is a little interactive for those of you who are used to hearing sermons just put out there, but I'm eager to make sure that I've communicated with you. So the second thing I want to do this morning is to point out that Christian values, given that we've defined what they are, they operate more or less consciously in each one of us. That is to say, they're in our minds, they're behind our speech, and they should be engaged in a greater or lesser degree, varying from person to person, and experience should bring a maturing effect on our living out of our attitudes and our behavior. It would be good if we could actually register that we are less prone to getting angry over time than we have been, that we are kinder in our treatment of others than we may have been. But this kind of self-assessment, this kind of examining the plank in our own eye, is critical to our witness of who Jesus is. Personal consciousness and conscientiousness and awareness of our values, they vary from person to person. Some people are quite clear about who they are in Christ, and that's wonderful. Some are a little muddled and should get clearer, and that's wonderful too. Because if you know that you're muddled and you're trying to get clearer, you're on a good path. All right. Do you remember my telling you? Values blend religious beliefs and ethical principles and societal norms and historical and life experiences. And when revelation truth is added in, we are moving in the direction of biblically based Christian values. I keep feeling led that I should say something about evolution. Let me say this. Evolution takes a religious belief, agnostic, and imposes it into its understanding of ethical principles. There is no right or wrong. Everything is relative. And ties into societal norms that whatever is was supposed to be and must be okay. Do you see how that works? It's a trap. It's not truth. But it's a value. So we operate out of this matrix, if I could call it that. These inputs of religious belief, ethical principles, societal. We all have some knowledge of them that may be more or less informed. And these shape our individual consciousness about what it means to be a Christian. I'm a Christian. Excuse me, what do you mean by that? What are you telling me when you say I'm a Christian? Are you saying I go to church on Easter and Christmas? Are you saying I want to be a good person and Christianity makes me a moral person? What are you putting out there when you say I am a Christian? These elements of history, this ethical principles, these things, they're kind of like letters in an alphabet, you know, of human consciousness, and you put the letters together and you spell different words. That's why people say to me often, well, I have my own God. And I say to them, well, that's great. Is he real or fictional? And they look at me and they're shocked. I said, oh, well, did you encounter this God or did someone tell you about him? Is this someone else's God that you've adopted? Or is this a God that you have taken on as your own God? I mean, you can enter into some very interesting conversations if you ask those kinds of questions. Our clarity about what our Christian values are ties into this thing we call integrity. I would say that a Christian is someone who acts consistent with his values all the time. You can depend on them to think like, feel like, act like Jesus. This comes from the interplay of our inner wiring and from our conformity or aberration from these values. And people will gauge us on a scale of how much integrity we have on whether we act consistently with our values, whether we are honest and authentic, whether we're acting in this integrity as someone who's concerned about unity, the unity of the body, the wholeness of the person, the hope of salvation. Integrity issues in what we call personal character. We're not living a lie, for example, or we mean what we say, or we're earnest about our faith. We're not acting hypocritically, saying one thing and doing another, because Jesus never did that. Christians seek to live lives that are transparently Christ-like. Christians seek to live lives that manifest the values that Jesus told us they should value. And that's why it's really important to know your Bible. It's really important to know the life of Jesus. It's really important to know how he interacted with people, what he said and what he did. Jesus' life, Jesus' values, appropriated by a believer, absorbed and lived out by the believer. You come to be known by the attitudes and behaviors that define you in other people's eyes. They're looking at you and watching you and observing you. And the question is, when they do that, are they seeing Jesus at all? To do that, I don't know about you, but to do that, I find that I have to cross-examine myself often. I ask myself questions like, are you still a man that can't be bought or sold? Are you still a Christian who refuses to be bartered or enslaved? These are not idle questions. Is my lifestyle consistent with my profession of faith? Am I even living scripturally? Is there a way that I can make a connection between what Scripture says and what I believe to be true? Can I do that for someone else? This morning I was interrogated by my wife. It's a terrifying experience. It's a wonderful, wonderful encounter, actually, but she shows up in the room and says, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Why are you thinking that? Wow. So being forced to be conversant about such things that I tend to just take for granted, we had this wonderful exchange, and I'm very grateful for all of that. I have to ask myself, am I still someone whose choices are not driven by a desire to please others, but rather to honor and please God? I said, am I living in a way which is self-serving or self-aggrandizing? Do I have a biblical understanding of my identity? Am I the only one who asks those questions? I didn't think so. Okay, so how's this? I'm the blood-bought, born-again child of the living God. Biblically, that's who I am. I want to live in a way that's consistent with that. Here's another biblical understanding. I am a created being by a loving God who is designed to worship and to glorify and to enjoy Him forever. I think that it's important for you to be able to make those connections consciously and to rehearse them, because they tend to get a little vague and dull and limp over time. There are higher level questions we could ask of ourselves. I do. I wonder how others are doing. Can you define yourself with biblical precision and scriptural accuracy? Think about that. If I ask you to take out a piece of paper and define yourself with biblical precision and spiritual accuracy, I wonder what you would come up with. Do I conduct myself and express myself in ways that are Christ-like or not? Or do I put my Christianity on hold while I get on with the business of life and come back to it at a later and more convenient hour? I mean, I have to say of myself, is this a loving, right, just, or pure thing to do? Are my desires holy? Are my motivations godly? Is my behavior sanctified? What I'm trying to do is walk out before you what I think is necessary in order to walk the Christian walk. So here's a litmus test that I think is always, always helpful. Do I love the Lord my God with all my soul and strength and mind and might? Do I love my neighbor as myself? Am I preferring others above myself? Those are difficult questions. Those are litmus tests. You know, you test the acidity or alkalinity of your soil, right? Because you want to know what's going to grow in it. Well, here's some tests that you can apply to yourself. Do I love my enemies the way Christ loved me when I was His enemy? That's a good question. Do I actively engage with my professions of faith? Do I interact with the imperatives and interrogatives that come from God? Am I responding to what He has called me to? Am I working at taking possession of the values of Jesus? Am I laboring to obtain His attitude? Am I trying to behave in a way that is consistent with those things and with Him as He's been revealed to me? Am I doing that? Am I even trying to do that? Brothers and sisters, this business of becoming Christ-like is a lifelong and continuous and very challenging process. That's what I've tried to share with you this morning. It's what I go through. I invite you to go through it like with me or beside me, but I don't see there's any other way to live and say, I am a Christian. Let me try to bring this down from the stratosphere, kind of like a balloon at 60,000 feet. Let's try to bring it down and say, Lord, help me to see with your eyes. And Lord, help me to hear with your ears. Help me to tune out the noise of my world and environment, and help me to tune in to the pitiable, oppressive, and helpless state of our race as it cries out to you. I find myself really touched by these folks in the earthquake zones that are looking for people underneath the rubble. I wonder if I'm hearing the cries for help underneath the ruin around me, where people are so sedated and addled and mentally challenged that they don't even know how to cry out for help and are groaning in their pain. The crushing mountains of demolition in war-torn zones is like what happens in our own life. Things heaped on us by Satan. This howling demonic horde around us. And in the midst of all of that, I just say, you know, are you listening? Are you seeing? Are you hearing? For you know as well as I do that souls are perishing all around you. Well, that's a heavy thought. Let me lighten the mood a little bit. You know, I hear this cry for rescue in some very silly ways. And sometimes I catch myself talking to myself. And I find myself wondering, you know, why isn't anybody taking care of me? You know, why do I have to make my doctor's appointments? Why do I have to drive to the dentist? Why do I have to sign up for eye appointments? Really? And I'm acting foolishly, as if taking care of myself is somehow too burdensome for me. You know what? If it's too burdensome for me, why would you bother? Isn't that silly? And then I have to look in the mirror and say, you know, Sam, you are just too lazy. You know what, Sam? You're just too timid. Sometimes you just make excuses. Sometimes you just like to delay, 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 and delay. I hope this being so transparent doesn't offend you. But alas, that's who I am. Or at least that's part of who I am. And you know who's oppressing me? I am. And I want to blame everyone else. What is the quality of life? Can a scoundrel like me actually have a quality of life? Who's responsible for this quality of life anyway? Am I satisfied with just manipulating all the stuff out there? Why don't I deal with some of the stuff in here? I want to tell you, beloved, that if your world is sick and sad, maybe the reason is because not as all is not well with your soul. And if you refuse to raise your hand or move your foot to do anything about it, you need to take a reality pill. You need to tell your soul to speak to the sack of bones that you are, to get up and get going, and don't be so absorbed with self-indulgence and self-pity. You know, when they treat your teeth, they take the rot out. When they treat your heart, you ought to be getting rid of greed and envy and covetousness and other things that cause decay. If you could only get up as far as your knees, that would be far enough to repent and find some relief and reprieve, because our God is good and kind and patient and forbearing. So I struggle. Amen? I hope that's not news to you. And here's what I've realized. If I could just expel the last lazy bone out of my body, if I could actually get the plank in my own eye out, then I might be in a position to encourage someone else to follow my example. I think you know what I'm putting out here. Jesus is our leader. We should submit to follow his lead in service and love and sacrifice. And I don't want you to interpret my agitation with my own spiritual indolence as a criticism of anyone else. I don't have any of you in mind. I have enough to do just keeping myself in line. But I wanted to share it with you because that's what I totally believe the Christian life is all about. And it's very encouraging to be told that everyone can, with the Lord's help, and should improve his quality of life with some interior remodeling or renovation, you know? You can after the demolition of repentance comes the better fabrication of a repentant heart. Listen to Jesus. He repeatedly says to us, it is not your material conditions. It is not your social position. It is not your social standing. It's not your educational achievement. It's not your legal standing, whether you're a slave or free. It's not your politics. It's not even your moral conformity to anything that's commanded of you by God or man that impacts our quality of life, because the problem is not our environment as if it was somewhere out there. It's this environment, in here, the problem lies in me. I was so thrilled to read of the man who answered the London Times headline, "What is wrong with the world?" with this humble confession, "The problem with the world is me." That's correct. G.K. Chesterton. I've heard, it's rumored, that every person has an inner philosopher or an inner contemplative dwelling in their breast. Tell me, is that true? You're here today. Do you have this inner philosopher? Do you have this inner voice speaking to you? Do you have this questioner inside you? Do you? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? This voice of conscience, this prod of perfection. You know, this is part of our standard issue. Yep, I'm going to make a person and I'm going to give them a conscience. I'm going to make a person, I'm going to give them that inner philosopher. It's part of the life package. We come with this. And what we tend to do as we grow older is learn how to stifle this voice or muffle it through avoidance or treat it to neglect. But God put it in you so that you would be able to question both your choices and your motives and your actions and your behaviors. conscience operates so ruthlessly, so tirelessly. You can't complain about anyone else nagging you when you've got a conscience to do the job. And yet some of us choose to treat our conscience with drugs, to incapacitate it, to sedate it, and it goes away for a while until the medication wears off. Well, here's the word of the Lord. Happy is the man who has a clear and good conscience. Amen. From somewhere within, we hear. And that little voice says, I love this, what are you doing? That was the last time I crossed two lanes in traffic without thinking or looking. Or the little voice says, you need to slow down because this is not going to turn out well. Or the little voice pipes up, you know, sometimes it's in the back seat, taps you on the shoulder. Hey, where did this insanity come from? Get a life. Or, this is a little more serious, just who do you think you are? You sit there and you're so confused until it dawns on you, it's all your own doing. Yeah, okay, I call him our inner philosopher, but you could call him your inner idiot. It doesn't matter. It still fits. Jesus is asking us, my beloved, where are you headed? Where are you headed? And why are you going there? Is your unhappy agitation and your inner discontent really all there is to life? Oh, please, get up and put on your joy socks and lace up your shoes and let's get going. Perhaps today you're here and you're taking your family for granted. Well, why don't you just stop right now? Have you become kind of thankless and ungrateful? Is that your legacy? Is that what you want to leave behind when people think of you? Are you just going to continue to serve up bitter stew and set people's teeth on edge? And how about those whose trajectory you have directed towards the pit? Look, smell a rose. Go in for a flight correction. Even if it's mid-flight, to avoid a collision or to redirect yourself to a better location, talk to the cockpit and say, Jesus, I want to go where you would have me go. And then keep your seatbelt on, tightened loosely across your lap. You see, Jesus did say, you must be perfect. Don't argue with him. He did not say, you must perfect yourself. Hallelujah. He did not say, you're going to have to do this on your own. Lots of luck, kiddo. What a compelling reason to participate in church. Can I say this to you in love? You are not the only ear in the corn patch. You're not the only ear in the corn patch. We are together the Lord's harvest. And he will shuck us of our self-righteousness. And he will remove our narrowness of mind. And he will heal our blindness. And he will make our lame limbs to function better once again. That's because he's good and kind and loving. He's better than the chiropractor. Yeah, you can go to the chiropractor and feel good for a few days, but Jesus can help you be better forever. So I'm going to close with a better picture. I have no idea. You need to tell me what you think of the message today because it's hopeless. Please imagine with me please imagine with me a beautiful day with an exquisite awakening in it, wherein someone who loves you deeply and tenderly, daringly and affectionately, rouses you from your sleep, an awakening. Ignorance is one such sleep. But look, this sweet attending one leans over and whispers you awake, lovingly and welcomingly. And so in that instance of being awakened, your heart is bound with the cords of love that are attached to his heart. And both your hearts are being drawn into one full union together. I want you to consider your bliss. More than happiness, more than joy, Jesus wants to be your bliss. Will you wake up? Will you enter into his embrace of redeeming love? Will you?